So today's message is going to be on marriage, and I have learned if you're going to be happily married over a long period of time, you have to have a sense of humor. So I've got a few marriage jokes to get us started today. The woman's husband had been slipping in and out of a coma for several months, yet she had stayed by his bedside every single day. One day, when he came to, he motioned for her to come nearer. As she sat by him, he whispered, eyes full of tears, "You know what? You have been with me through all the bad times. When I got fired, you were there to support me. When my business failed, you were there. When I got shot, you were by my side. When we lost the house, you stayed right here. When my health started failing, you were still by my side. You know what? What, dear?" she gently asked, smiling as her heart began to fill with warmth. "I think you're bad luck." Little marriage advice: never go to bed mad. Stay up and fight. And lastly, a woman walked into the kitchen to find her husband stalking around with a fly swatter. "What are you doing?" she asked. "Hunting flies," he responded. "Oh, killing any?" she asked. "Yes, 3 males, 2 females, he replied. Intrigued, she asked, "How can you tell them apart?" He responded, "3 were on the remote, 2 were on the phone." Okay, could we stand together, please, in honor of God's word? Here we go. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Let's pray. Father, would you open up our hearts to your word? Lord, this is kind of a brutal message for everybody. Hide me behind the cross. Help everybody to be so filled with your love, Lord, that we are willing to let you wound us, be faithful to do whatever you want to do in us and in our marriages. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So today is called the supremacy of Christ in marriage. And in case you're wondering who this message is for, let me break down who this message is for. First, it's for married people. This is to strengthen your marriage, or it is to give resurrection to your marriage. It is very easy to partner with hopelessness when you are married and it is not working. And God is the God of resurrection. No matter how far you feel like your marriage is gone, how many things have been shared, God is here to do what only God can do if you'll open up your heart and let him speak, okay? Secondly, this is for people that have gone through divorce. You've gone through divorce, you've gone maybe more than one divorce. You've got failure, whether yours or theirs or however, but there's a certain shame, there's a certain guilt, there's a certain, and so in this message, you might see, oh boy, I messed up really bad. The reason why God's doing that is not to condemn or shame anybody. That's not who he is. He wants to forgive you. If you see things for the first time, he wants to wash you, forgive you, and give you a bright future, however he sends you forward. Who else is this for? Single people who want to be married. Oh my. You can get a head up. You can get a head start. If you can grab a hold of some of the truths that I'm going to give today, you can understand what marriage is and how you can have a beautiful, amazing marriage right from the beginning. That's the grace of God to you. And then there's these single people, either they've never been married or they were married, but they don't want to be married. They're not going to be married. They're just Jesus. What is in here for you? Well, it turns out that every wedding and every marriage is pointing to another wedding and another marriage that's eternal that we were created for. And so there's a little something in here for you too. All right. So the supremacy of Christ in marriage. Point one, bringing happiness to your marriage. This passage is all in the context of the supremacy of Christ, which we've been hearing about for 3 chapters and 17 verses. It's all about Jesus. We were created by him. We were created for him. This is about what he did for us on the cross. This is about our intimacy with him and him becoming the center of our life. We are complete in him, created by him, created for him. Our completeness is in him. It turns out joy is only in Jesus. There's not joy in marriage. To try to get your joy or your happiness out of your marriage is trying to get something out of it that it wasn't designed for. And it's going to leave you very disillusioned and very hardened. And it's hard because this age, the message of this age is find the right person and you will finally be happy. Not, well, actually it is true. The right person is Jesus. Luke 14, verse 20. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. So Luke 14, it's about the feast. It's about the man who throws this feast, and he has invited these guests long ago. They've all said, yes, we are going to come. But as soon as it's ready and everything is ready, they said they were coming. They got the feast prepared. Come right now. It's all ready. One by one, they make excuses. And one of them is, I'd like to come, except I just got married. Started out the kingdom of God, the feast that God is serving us in Christ. And then, now I'm married. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing the right person into my life. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm married now. And I'm going to pursue what the world is pursuing and try to get happiness out of this spouse. And so you stop going to the feast. You stop making Jesus the center and you try to make this person center. It's called idolatry, and it will end up proving to be one more leaky cistern that God waits for you to come to the end of yourself and come to the end of, I'm not happy, I thought I was going to be happy, and he's like, I am still here waiting. This is our age. This is what is advertised in Hollywood. You find the right person. It's all about the opposite sex. Don't make an idol of the opposite sex, guys. You were made for Jesus. Your joy is in Jesus. So I want to give you 2 formulas that I have found to be true. Number one, these are 2 mathematical formulas. Number one, my joy in Jesus multiplied by my spouse's joy in Jesus equals the happiness we will have in our marriage. If I'm not making my spouse an idol, but I am pursuing Jesus, finding joy in Jesus, therefore, I'm treating marriage in the right way, which is to bring happiness to the marriage instead of trying to get happiness out of it. I'm bringing joy to the marriage, and my spouse is doing the same thing. You are going to have a multiplication of happiness in your marriage. So guys, if you've been around here a little, you know this is not the Sunday I was supposed to speak on marriage. I had a message that had to be 2, and so it got kind of changed around. I could not have planned it this way. Turns out that today, August 11th, is my wife Alice and I, our 40th wedding anniversary. We had some very, very rough patches, which I'm going to talk about later. But let me tell you what's happened after these 40 years. It says in Proverbs 18:22, that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. A good thing. God said it's not good for man to be alone. And God, in his sovereignty, looked at Tom Flaherty and said, he's not going to do well alone. So I'm gonna raise up this woman. In 40 years, Alice has been with me. She's comforted me in my insecurities. She's encouraged me in my trials. She has picked me up when I have been down. She has shared life with me. She plays cribbage with me. We have raised kids together. She watches movies with me. I get to tell somebody my day. God gave me a tremendous gift in Alice. I love being married. We've got more joy, more love, more everything 40 years later than we did at the beginning. It's stunning. Pastor Tom, why are you bragging about your marriage? Here's why. I want you to have this. I want you to have this in your marriage. I want you to be able to look back and say, oh my God is so good. And I've experienced one of his greatest gifts of goodness is a spouse to walk in this life with me. Not the source, a gift from God. God is the source, but she is a gift from God. So let me give you the other equation in marriage. Your joy in Jesus plus your spouse who doesn't believe in Jesus and has no joy in Jesus equals your happiness in marriage. Now notice, if you multiply by zero, you're going to get zero, okay? But if your spouse is unbelieving or doesn't really believe, or you thought he or she believed, but they don't really, or they used to believe, and now they don't, and they're walking in darkness, but you are married to them, but they want to stay with you. They are willing to stay with you, even though you're a believer, even though you're a Jesus person, they are willing to stay with you. The Bible says this, that they are set apart by God as holy because of you, that God puts them on his special list and he works on them, and your kids are also set apart. If they choose to stay with you, even though you're a believer, you can still have some happiness in marriage. It's your happiness in Jesus plus zero equals the happiness you have in your marriage. You are not a victim if you're married to somebody that doesn't believe in Christ. Now, this is why God tells you, don't marry an unbeliever. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't go there. You're going to end up with somebody that's going a different direction. Don't think you're going to do evangelistic dating and get that person saved. Don't think that man, well, you know, he's a good man. He'll come to Christ. And if I just marry him, maybe, maybe not. So save yourself a lot of pain and don't marry an unbeliever. Okay? But if you already did, it's too late. Then I want you to know this. You are not condemned to joylessness. You can have happiness in Jesus and bring that to a marriage when they aren't bringing anything to the table. How is this? Well, I've seen it happen. I want to tell you about Kendall and Doris. They're not their real names. They're from a different church. When you've been a pastor for 35 some years, you get to see lots of couples. You get to see lots of marriages. You see them really up close. And it's entertaining, frankly. The way God puts people together, I'm like, God, you have a sense of humor. I mean, like, I think sometimes he's like, let's see what happens. You know, whoa, this isn't going to work. Let's see how they do it. Anyway, so here's Kendall, hurt by the church, bitter at the church, wears it on his sleeve, comes to church every Sunday with her. I didn't preach good enough. The sound wasn't good enough. The people aren't good enough. I wish we were this or that or that. And never gets better. I mean, every week, same thing, bitter and angry and not getting better. And so he's married to Doris. Doris is exactly the opposite. She's the happiest person at church. She loves everything. She loves people. She loves the church. She loves my preaching. She's always serving somewhere, can't serve enough. And I'm like, how does this work? How is this marriage working? And then we went to their house for supper. Not his invite, hers. And I saw it. I saw it. Even though he was the way he was, he loved her. He knew he was getting a great deal. And she honored him. She wasn't embarrassed by him or correcting him. Or she just let him be him. And he was making his own choices. He wasn't her trying to mother him. And so somehow it worked, and say, Pastor Tom, that's horrible. Does God want that for you? No, God doesn't want that for you. But if you're in that situation, this has been my experience after many years. The godliest people I know often are in bad marriages. And they had to either decide to abandon God to be with this person, or they had to decide to press into God and find joy, even though they weren't getting anything spiritually from their spouse. And if your spouse is willing to stay with you being a full-blown Christian, this is 1 Corinthians 7, then they are sanctified. They are set apart. I'm not saying they're saved, but they're set apart. And if they don't want to stay with you because of your faith in Christ, Paul says, release them. He said, it's better to be at peace. And so, all right, so that's our two equations. One's a multiplication and one is an addition. We've had our math lesson. The wrong formula leads to blame. So here's the wrong formula. Marriage is going to make me happy. And so you get married, and if you're not happy, then you start blaming your spouse. You start attacking your spouse. Pastor Tom, how do you know all this? Let me tell you my story. So I was a young man. I was 22 years old. I was godly and very happy in Jesus. And then I got married and I became ungodly and unhappy. Okay, the one thing that changed is I got married. So whose fault is it? I was godly and happy. And now I'm ungodly and unhappy. Whose fault is it? Let me tell you something. If a circumstance has changed and you all of a sudden become ungodly, I got news for you. You were always ungodly. You just didn't know it. All a circumstance does is reveal what is in your heart. I thought I was holy. Then I got married. Oh, I wasn't holy. Then I had kids. And then I'm like, am I even saved? Oh, my. So this unhappiness, of course, we were too young to get married, and I didn't understand. I had never really had a girlfriend. I didn't really understand the dynamics of things, and I didn't know anything about personality. We found out since then, my personality is the bulldozer. Hers is the butterfly. You talk about God laughing. It's like, let's see what happens. My personality values above all things independence, and so I'm just like, I'm going to live the way I always lived. I'm going to go to all the church meetings I used to go to. I'm going to have game nights with my friends all night long, even though we're married. She became more and more bitter. She's at home. She's got the kids. She's doing everything. And so I come home, and she's angry. Well, who wants to be at an angry home? And so but we were both deeply, deeply committed to Jesus Christ. We had both made a covenant before God. And so divorce was not an option. So we get at the two-year point. I remember this so distinctly. We met together. I said, sweetheart, do you remember how you got saved? You remember how you had to acknowledge that you couldn't save yourself, that you were a sinner, and then you had to put your life completely in Jesus' hands to get saved? She's like, yeah. Okay, we need to do the same thing with our marriage. Because everything outwardly said we should make it. Neither of our parents were divorced, both similar backgrounds for income, similar education, everything outwardly, we should be able to make this work, but we could not make it work. And I said, sweetheart, this marriage needs to be saved. We need to surrender this. We need to tell God we cannot do marriage. We cannot make this marriage what it's supposed to be. Jesus, would you come and save us? Save us from ourselves and make this what you want it to be. And so we did that together. That was 38 years ago. It's just been getting better and better ever since that time. Praise God. Here's how it works. Jesus said it. Do not judge, lest you be judged. The measure you use will be measured back to you. Don't try to take the sliver out of your brother's eye until you removed the log from your own eye. So it turns out, we're all very blind to what is wrong with us. and we can see so clearly what's wrong with other people. And nothing, if love is blind, marriage is the perfect optometrist. And you start seeing everything that's wrong with your spouse, and you start blaming your spouse and projecting your own disillusionment, your own unhappiness, your own frustration onto your spouse. It is their fault. And then they're doing the same thing back. I was with a couple recently in troubled marriage coming to me for a rescue. And I'm starting to speak to the wife, and she says, "Can I record this?" And I said, "Yes, half of it. You can only record the advice I'm going to give you. You cannot record the advice I'm going to give your husband." And I looked at him and said, "You can't record what I say to her. You use your phone to record what I'm going to say to you. Because this thing is a mess when you leave my office and you look at each other and say, 'Pastor Tom said you're supposed to do this.'" "Pastor Tom, you're doing what Pastor Tom said you should do." No, stop correcting each other. You need to correct yourself. You need to repent of your part, and you need to start bringing happiness to this marriage. Everything changes when each partner works on their own stuff. And nothing works when you are judging each other and trying to get each other to do their part first. So that is point one, bringing happiness to marriage. Here is the problem. When the curse came, something came into marriage that is very natural. If it is not corrected, there is a natural way we will go, and we won't try to do it. We will just automatically do it. Let me read to you the curse on marriage. Here it is. Genesis 3:16b. Your desire, this is to Eve, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." Okay, so here's what the English Standard Version commentary says. Number one, Eve will have the sinful desire to oppose Adam and to assert leadership over him, reversing God's plan for Adam's leadership in marriage. Two, Adam will also leave his God-given pre-fall role of leading, protecting, and caring for his wife, replacing this with his own sinful, distorted desire to rule over Eve. So marriage, apart from the grace of God, if you do what comes natural, you're going to have conflict, horrible conflict. The supremacy of Christ in marriage is Jesus came to remove the curse. He came to remove that division, that enmity that is there, and so that in Christ, we can live out marriage that reveals God's beauty and ends up being a light in this dark world. So here are the two instructions given. Number one, wives, actually this is point two, wives, submit to your husbands, which is fitting in the Lord. Fitting in the Lord means this, that God, you are loving God, you are serving God, and now God has given wives this assignment to submit or to honor the role of their husband as the head of the home. Being the head of the home means the man is in charge and responsible for everything that happens in that home. On the day of judgment, the man will give an account for what happened in that home. The woman will give an account for her helping her husband. "Pastor Tom, that is downright un-American." Well, everybody has to decide whether your goal is to be an American or to be a Christian. This is Bible, and here's the problem with it. If you don't do it, your marriage is not going to work. I don't care how sincere you are or how hard you work at it, you're gonna have troubles in your relationship with God. And it's going to be a mystery to you. Why can't I connect with God? I used to connect with God all the time. Now I can't connect with God. Ladies, first thing you look at is your attitude towards your husband. This has become the most important relationship in your life before God. And if that is not right, he will call you on it, and God can make your life very miserable. Honoring your husband's position as head becomes most difficult when he's not being good. He's not doing the right thing. He's not going to church. He's not praying. He's not reading his Bible. You need to honor him in that position. And we're going to look at the power of that in just a moment. All right. The wife is the center of the home. So I'm going to give you my theory, and you can agree or disagree. But I'm going to tell you why I believe the wife is the center of the home. Okay, point one on this is the very next verse. It says gives the instructions to wives and then to husbands and then to children. Children, obey your parents. And we're going to talk about family next week, so that'll all be coming. But the reason why the marriage is before the children is because the marriage is the center of the family. If you make your children the center of your family, you are going to have a disaster. It is going to be a mess. So the greatest thing that you can do for your children is work on your marriage. Keep the marriage in the center. It's listed first because it's the center of the family. So then I had this thought. Why are wives always given the instructions before the husbands? It's not just here, it's also in Ephesians. It always starts with the wife. Why would the wife be listed first? And then it occurred to me, the wife is the center of the marriage. The wife has more power. Even though the husband has authority, the wife has more power. Now, I'm going to give you two examples. Once again, you can disagree with me if you want to, but I'm going to give you why I believe this. First, Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears it down. Kind of seems like she has the power, doesn't it? Women are the center. Their reaction can steer the way that home goes. Second one is in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6. And this is the situation that Peter is describing where a husband is walking in darkness. A husband might be a non-believer. He might be a believer that's having a bad day. It might be all churchy, but at home he's different. But anyway, he's walking in darkness. He's not doing the right thing. And when that happens, when you are second and you're not the head, fear can grip you. And so God gives this promise. If instead of you trying to operate out of fear, and he gives the example of Sarah with Abraham. Abraham went dark. Abraham gave in to fear, and he tried to protect himself and put Sarah out. It was horrible, but Sarah refused to give in to fear. She trusted God. She had a gentle, quiet spirit and trusted God, and God intervened. God protected the family. He rebuked Abraham, and Sarah is the model of this. And it's about women not giving in to fear, but trusting God. Trust God. A gentle, quiet spirit is not a gentle, quiet personality. God doesn't love introverted women more than he loves extroverted women. God likes your personality. Be who you are. It's about your spirit. A spirit at peace and at rest that's trusting God. Even though my husband is dark right now, I refuse to give in to fear. I am going to continue to honor him. I'm going to continue to believe in him. And the Bible says, you will win him without a word. So in the movie, The War Room, the woman says this: the reason why God tells me to duck is because he wants to punch my husband. He doesn't want me to get hit. He's going to hit my husband. And so he says, duck, boom. Now, there might be some truth in that. Here's been my experience. I think God loves the husband just as much as he loves the wife. And it's not as much that he wants to punch the husband. It's that he wants to speak to him. What happens is, when a woman gives into fear, she starts to use her words. Now, the Proverbs say a man's weakness is lust, and a woman's weakness is her words. That women can talk, and God's given women more words than men, praise God. And they can talk in their fear. And they can try to manipulate in their fear, and they can try to beat them down in their fear. And as long as you're talking to your husband all the time, they're not going to be able to hear God. Now, I'm all for communication. If something's wrong, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Alice has faithfully wounded me when I was operating in pride and when I was blinded. And I'm so grateful. Like I said, I couldn't be where I am without my wife. God knew what he was doing. God wants communication. But if he's not listening, don't give in to fear. Start praying. I have seen this happen again and again and again. Alice will tell me something once. She'll tell me something twice. And all of a sudden, she's not talking about it anymore. She starts praying. And then a month later, I have a revelation. I'm like, honey, God has spoken to me. Really? What did he say? And I'll say, she's like, I've been saying that to you for a month. I'm like, no. You don't understand. God spoke to me. She doesn't get the credit, but she gets the change. Ladies, God wants to speak to your husband. And maybe they can't hear God because they're hearing you too much. So trust God. Use your words to talk to him and see what God does in your marriage. Let's move on to the husbands, shall we? All right. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh. Let me read 1 Peter 3:7 to you. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Men, do not use the strength of your anger to manipulate your wife. Don't use your silence to manipulate your wife. Don't use your ability to go off to make your home an unsafe place. Do not use physical force with your wife because she's not listening or to get your way. If you do this, any of this, habitually, and they come to me, I'm going to tell you what I will advise them to do. I will advise them to separate from you. Not divorce you, but separate from you. They are not your doormat for abuse. Be considerate, rather, of your wives, or God will hinder your prayers. So the most important, if you're married, the most important relationship you have, man, is your wife. God is watching. God heard your vows, and God is watching. And God can hinder your prayers. What does that mean, Tom? I'll tell you what that means. That means God can make your life miserable. God can make your life not work. I'm frustrated here, I'm frustrated there, I'm frustrated there, frustrated there. What's wrong? Where's God? Why isn't God doing anything? And God's saying this, look how you're treating your wife. You go and ask her for forgiveness. You need to be gentle. You need to be kind. Husbands, love your wives. Be loyal to her. Here's the marriage passage. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Men, this is a very insecure world for women. Women are constantly being compared. There's always somebody more beautiful. There's always another picture and valued by their attractiveness. It is a very insecure world for a woman. So men, it's your job to choose her above everyone else and only her and leave everyone else for her and let her know that again and again and again and again. I choose you. You are beautiful to me. Outward beauty fades. Inward beauty grows. But somebody needs to call it out. And somebody needs to recognize it and value it and cherish it and speak it with your mouth. So here's Proverbs 5:18. It's talking about romance. And it says, look at this. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. That means the wife you married when you were young. That one. Not a new addition, because that one got older and got wrinkled, and so you traded her in for a newer, more beautiful, sexy version. God's watching. God says, I want to bless your marriage. Be loyal to the wife of your youth. When you look at pornography, you are betraying your wife. When your eye wanders and you're making comments about that beautiful one and that beautiful one and why can't you lose weight, and you are undermining your own marriage. Men don't realize the power they have in their words. Do you know what Jesus does? This is the Ephesians passage on marriage. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, and he washes her with the water of his words. He's making her beautiful by the way he speaks over her. Men, you have the power to speak. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. To make your wife insecure, on edge, defensive, or you can call out that beauty. You can call out the beauty that is there and watch her blossom like a flower. The Bible says that Jesus cherishes and nourishes his bride. He lets us know we are valuable to him. We are precious to him. You have tremendous power to give security to your wife. Malachi 2, God says, I was there and I witnessed the covenant you made. It's in the context of men are distraught. Why is my life a mess? Why is nothing working? Why? Where is God? Why is God? It's God's fault. And God says, no, you've left the wife of your youth. I watched your vows. I heard those vows. You have betrayed the wife of your youth. And God says, I expected you to be loyal to her the way I am loyal to you. Loyalty. Pastor Tom, that ship has already sailed. We've hurt each other. I look at porn. I do all this stuff to hurt her because she's hurt me and da da da. Listen, ask for forgiveness and make a covenant with your eyes. Job made a covenant with his eyes that I will not look at a young woman with impurity. Make a covenant, men. You entered a covenant with your wife in marriage. Now make a covenant with your eyes. Talk to your wife. Can I tell you how, men, you can solve 1,000 problems in your marriage? Instead of telling your wife she's wrong, tell her that you feel she's wrong. Just saying you're wrong, I'm right, is going to make her defensive. It's going to put her on guard. She's going to say why you're not right. Da 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 da. Saying, honey, I feel you're wrong. You just expressed something real to her. You just opened up your heart. She's going to say, why do you feel that way? Because it's when somebody feels you're wrong, that's 100% true. They feel that. It doesn't mean you're wrong. It means they feel you're wrong. We've got something to talk about. And then, so you, honey, why do you feel that way? And you get to tell her what is in your heart. And you know what that makes her feel? Loved, valued, listened to. And then she could say how she feels, and you can understand her. And even if you don't agree at the end of the day, you are closer together because you are not alone. You are together. But if you just say you're wrong, I'm right, you are forcing her into isolation. Now, let me tell you something about that passage. That for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother to be joined to his wife. Joined there is not sex. It's protected intimacy because of loyalty that you've made to one another. You've both forsaken all others just for the one. And there is an intimacy in that promise of staying by one another. And then it says, and the two will become one flesh. That is sex. So sex isn't intimacy. Sex is the celebration of intimacy. So men, you want to have more sex? Then give her something to celebrate. We're joined together. We're sharing our feelings. Well, Pastor Tom, what do you mean share your feelings? I'm not even sure I have feelings. Well, find them. find them. Ask God to show you what you feel. Men oftentimes have become so numb to this world that they just survive. And we're just doing whatever, survive. And this is one more thing. Guys, come alive. Help God bring you alive. You actually do have feelings, even though you haven't expressed them or let anybody in for a long time because of a number of ways men self-protect. Stop self-protecting. And let her know what's wrong with you. Let her know what you're feeling. Turns out, she's not going to judge you. She's going to embrace you. Two are better than one. When one falls down, the other's there to pick them up. So it turns out, Ephesians 5:31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, then two shall become one flesh. Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking of the relationship of Christ and the church. Let me tell you what the good news is. Jesus left heaven. He left the safety of heaven. He left the glory of heaven. He left the riches of heaven. The Bible says that he who was rich became poor so that you could become rich. He left heaven and took on human flesh. He walked among us for 30 years, 30 some years. He was God veiled in a human body so that he could fulfill the promises that had been given again and again and again of God's forgiveness through an innocent lamb being sacrificed for the guilty people. They were told even at the time, you got to keep doing this every year because the blood of lambs, no matter how innocent and unblemished they are, can never remove sin. They can only cover sin. They all pointed to this one, the Lamb of God, who chose to leave heaven, take on human flesh, and die in your place and in my place because he loves us so much. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing you've done that has made him love you less. Whether you're divorced or you're caught up in pornography or nothing has made God love you less. The Bible says Jesus loves you. He died for you and he's standing at the door knocking. Jesus says, I stand and knock. If anyone hears my voice, no matter what they've done, where they've been, and opens the door, I will come in. It says to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, not born of man, not born of the will of man, but born of God.